Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Nice to see you. Let's turn to that psalm we've been studying, Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We're coming very near to the end of our study. Now, we'll be moving on very soon to another psalm. I'm almost tempted to ask you, which psalm should I move to? But that might bring a variety of responses. So perhaps later on we might do that. In the meantime, I think I will settle upon the next psalm we will look at myself. All right, let's look at Psalm 19. We're reading two verses, 12 and 13. 12 and 13. What does it say? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, in these two verses, we have one question. That's what starts the two verses. Who can understand his errors? Which of you can understand the errors that you think, speak, and act upon? That's the question. We'll think a little of that. Then there are two requests made by the psalmist here, David, in these two verses. Cleanse thou me is the first one. And then keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And then after the two requests, there comes an assertion. He states something with determination, and it is this: then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Well, there you have the outline of the contents of the psalm, the two verses that we're looking at. Now, some points I want to make and leave with you. First and foremost, and this is important, there is none who knows how sinful they are. Now, you might think you know yourself better than anybody. And in a sense, that's true. When mum's looking at you or dad's looking at you and they're maybe giving you some instructions or maybe even a wee bit of a rebuke, they don't know what you're thinking. They don't know what your thoughts are regarding what it is they're saying, because they can't read your thoughts, but you know them. So perhaps you might come to the conclusion, nobody knows me like myself. And that's quite true. But here's the important thing. You don't know yourself as well as you think you do. There's an awful lot in you and about you that you don't know. That's what David here is saying. Now, he's been taught by God this truth. He didn't arrive at it by himself. He has been made to realize by the Lord that there's none who knows how sinful they really are. None of us can rightly see all our errors, our sins. That's what we read here. Who can understand his errors? And again, boys and girls, I want to emphasize that you should study every word that the Bible states. Because even as I just quoted this to you, I have thought about one word in that statement I have made. Who can understand his errors? Now, that word understand takes us a little further in our thinking than if the words were who can know his error. And it's true, you don't know all the sins that are in your heart. But the word understand takes us further. It's not just a matter of knowing, it's understanding. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand, work out, and rightly conclude what it is that makes us sinners? That's what David is saying. It's not just a matter of knowing. Now, there's a lot of things we can look upon and we know, but we don't necessarily understand. Under the bonnet of my car, there's a big machine called an engine. Now, I know that that is what drives the car, and I might know a wee bit about it, but I can't fully understand how that thing works. You see the difference? I know that's the engine, but I don't understand all the workings of it. I don't understand what all the gadgets that are sticking up from it, what they do. Do you understand what the word means? And that's what David here is saying. None of us can rightly understand, not just see, not just know, but understand our errors. The word error there means going astray. Going astray. Like lost sheep. Sheep are forever going astray. Sheep are harder to keep in the field than a cow, or a horse, or a donkey. Almost any sort of offence will keep them in, but not a sheep. If there's any wee hole at all, the sheep will wriggle through and away, because it's a creature that seems to have a desire to go astray. And that's what we're like. All we like sheep have gone astray, says the Word of God. We sang that hymn this morning by a gentleman called Robert Robinson. I thought of it as I was preparing these few thoughts, and I thought of this last verse, which is a lovely verse, and a verse loaded with great truth. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. That word prone means I'm inclined always to wander, to go astray. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I know within me I'm always inclined to go astray. And boys and girls, the psalmist David here is saying none of us can rightly understand how inclined we are to wander. We can be wandering before we realize it. Just like the sheep. Do you think the sheep, as it pokes its way through a hedge or through a fence and goes into another field, do you think the sheep is saying, oh, I'm out, I'm into another field? No, it doesn't think that way at all. It has no awareness of its wandering. I think proof of that is seen that if you were to try and drive that sheep back again into the field in which it belongs and through the hole that it escaped, you would try for a long time, for that sheep will run in every direction but back the way it came. And it's probably running around the field saying, what is that daft character chasing me for? I'm quite happy where I am. It has no sense that it has gone astray. Just like us. There is none who knows how sinful they are. That's why, and I hope soon you'll all engage in witnessing and spreading the gospel in some way or other. And when you do that, when you're handing out gospel tracts and you get talking to someone and tell them that they need to be saved in order to get to heaven because they're sinners, they'll argue. Most of them, anyway. What do you mean? I'm not a sinner. What do you mean I not get to heaven? What's wrong with me? And they're arguing because they don't know their sinfulness. They don't know their sinfulness. Who can understand his errors? They don't see their errors. And therefore, when you tell them they're sinners, they're ready to argue, and sometimes ready to do more than just argue. We fail to recognize those deeds which are truly sinful. We do things that are wrong, but as we're doing them, we think, oh, there's no harm in them. How often I have heard that as a minister when dealing with issues. There's no harm in that. And what they're thinking of is something that's contrary to the Word of God. They're breaking the law of God when they do this, but they're saying, oh, there's no harm in that. Because, you see, we don't understand our errors. We don't know the workings of that sinful heart. That's what David is saying. And the second thing, we must pray for the cleansing of secret sins. Having discovered by the grace of God that there are secret sins within us, we must pray that
we will be cleansed from them. Cleanse thou me from secret sin.
Now, if you break school rules, you do that which is wrong, your sin is not a secret, and the teacher will rebuke you. But how many times sitting at the desk, writing away, your thoughts are wrong, are sinful, but the teacher can't see them? You know they're there. You know what you're thinking, and I trust by the mercy of God, you have some awareness that what I'm thinking is wrong. I shouldn't be thinking this. Well, that's when you should pray like David prayed, cleanse thou me from secret sin. Our sins are hidden from our view, from our understanding. This word, secret, this word is first found in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 14, where Cain complains to God of being cast away by the Lord because of what he had done to his brother, killing him. And he's being hidden from the face of God, unable to find God. You see, that's what happened. If you offend God, God will hide himself. Many times you read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus hiding himself from the crowd. He withdrew and he hid himself. There are times when they came at him to kill him if they could, and they walked through them, and they didn't touch him, because they couldn't see him. They couldn't see him. He hid himself from them. Now, only God can do that. In Luke chapter 24, we read of two on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they're very unhappy, because they can't understand what has been happening. The one they loved and believed to be the Messiah had been crucified. And then there came this report from the women folk who went to the tomb that he was risen. And they couldn't understand this. And the Lord drew near to them and they didn't recognize him. And he had a conversation with them. And he taught them from the scriptures how wrong they were and what had happened at the cross. And then 3 days later, when the Lord rose from the dead, that was all in the Bible. And then they came to their destination, and he was going on, and they said, please, come in and spend time with us, and we'll have a meal. But as they were about to take the meal, and they did something, they gave thanks. Always give thanks before you eat. But immediately he disappeared from their sight. He hid himself, as it were. Now, that's what the Lord did to Cain. Because of Cain's sin, the Lord hid himself. And Cain realized, I can never find God if he doesn't want to be found. And he's lamenting in Genesis chapter 4. That our sins are things that are hidden from us unless God shows them to us. And thereby we are able then to say, Lord, forgive me these sins and cleanse me. We need the Lord's help then to see our sinfulness. One of the great examples of man's blindness to his sin is in the case of the man who wrote this psalm, David. Now David was a holy man. He was a holy man. One of the holiest of men. It is said of him and very few others that he was a man after God's own heart. Yet sinned terribly, terribly. And when he sinned terribly, his sins were hidden to him. So that God sent a servant of his, Nathan, to challenge David about his sin and what he had done. And they used a little parable about a man who had a lovely wee lamb which he kept almost like a member of his family. He cared for it so much. And there was a rich man who had plenty of sheep and who wanted to entertain a guest. And instead of taking one of his own flock, he came to this man and he took his. David was furious when he heard Nathan tell this story. He said, who did that? You tell me who did that and I'll fix him.
And Nathan said, thou art the man. You did that. You took another man's wife, and in order to have her, ye had him killed.
And David had lost sight of this awful thing that he had done. Oh, how sin can deceive us, hide itself from our view. God revealed to David his sinfulness
And in Psalm 51, you can read the words David prayed and asked the Lord to cleanse him from secret sin.
Oh, boys and girls, I tell you, we have secrets. Our heart can be filled with sin and they can hide from our gaze and our understanding. But we need to recognize that they're there and we need to pray that God will help us to understand and that he will cleanse us from these secret sins. Third thing I want to quickly say is we need the Lord to keep us back. That's how helpless we are. Like that sheep I talked about. You can't find the sheep that has broken out, bring it back to the field, and then say to it, don't you do that again. You'd be wasting your time. For a start, sheep don't speak English. But even if they did, you would be wasting your time. Because the sheep doesn't see breaking out of a field as something that is wrong. And likewise, we don't see the sinfulness of the inclinations of our heart. We don't recognize that our heart is longing after that which is wrong. And we obey our heart. We follow our heart. And we don't recognize as we should that what we're doing is wrong. That's why David says, who can understand this error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. David is saying, I'm helpless, Lord, at trying to keep myself from sin. I can't. But Lord, you can keep me back. We need to pray that every day. Keep me back from doing wrong. He calls them presumptuous sins. That's a big word. And oftentimes, you see, we presume things about sin. We presume things about sin. We look at something that we hope to do, that we would love to do, and we presume, we form an opinion about it, that it would be all right to do it. And we don't consult the Lord. We don't say, Lord, is this all right? We just assume that doing this is all right. And we don't stop to ask the Lord. Now the Bible's full of incidents where you find that taking place. The best of people. They do things thinking, oh, this will please the Lord. The Lord will be happy enough with me doing this. But it's an offensive thing to the Lord. And they find themselves in trouble with the Lord. So I'm telling you, before you say anything, do anything, always be sure to seek the Lord. And to pray, as did David, keep me back from presumptuous sin. Don't let me act as I think would be all right for me to act. Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin. How we need that grace, boys and girls. How we need to lay ourselves before the Lord and say, you keep me back from doing wrong, because I would make foolish decisions. We can only be kept back, I must say, by the Word of God to start with. Whenever you grow up a little more and get your driving license, if there are still cars about when you get to that age. But anyway, if there are cars and you get your license and you've got your car, when you're driving, stay between the hedges. That's the safe thing. Stay on the road. Observe the white line in the middle of the road. Don't cross it. Keep within the guidelines. That's what the Christian has to do. Where do I find the guidelines? In that book. And if I read it, study it, observe it, take it in, obey it, I am kept back from doing wrong. I'm informed as to what is wrong, and thereby I'm kept back. But I need more than just the help of the Holy Scriptures. I need the help of God, the Holy Spirit. I need the help of God the Holy Spirit. He has got to teach me his word, and then he has got to supply to me the mind and the heart and the will to do what's right, to obey the Bible. Millions of people read the Bible and have a look at it, but never obey it. And we'll not obey it unless the Holy Spirit grants to us the grace to obey it. That's what David's praying here. He's saying, Lord, keep me back Spirit of God, help me. Take hold upon me and keep me back from sin. Otherwise I'll do wrong. Otherwise I'll act foolishly. Look at what it says. Let them not have dominion over me. You see, boys and girls, David knew that without God's help, sin would rule him. Sin would govern him. Sin would have dominion over him. Isn't that an awful thing? When God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he set them free. He set them free from the rule of the Egyptians. Up to that time, the Egyptians had utter dominion over them. They ruled over them. Everything was decided by the Egyptian.
But God took them out and then delivered the freedom.
That's the experience of those who come to Christ and are saved. They're set free. My chains fell off, says the hymn writer. My chains fell off. Boys and girls, I can remember as clearly today that moment in my life, a long time ago, nearly, soon be, 60 years ago. Oh, the freedom I experienced. Although I experienced it and was rejoicing in it, I learned every day more and more of the greatness of the freedom that I had come into. And the dominion of sin was broken. And that's what David's praying for. You need to pray for that. You don't want to live under sin, because sin will bring you to everlasting damnation. You need to be set free by the grace of God from the power of sin. And that's what David here is requesting. Keep back thy servant. And even as I say that, it leaps out at me. It doesn't say here, keep back this wicked sinful person from presumptuous sins. It says, keep back thy servant. Even the servants of God can sin. And they need to be kept back. I've given you the example of David, one of the greatest servants, and yet look at the sins he fell into. No wonder he's praying here, keep me back. That's what you need to pray. That's what you need to pray. That God might so work in your life that you might not be the slave of sin. One last thing. Only then, only when we know God working, keeping us back from sin, not letting sin have dominion over us, then, says the psalmist, look at it, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. When God does that, and I know that freedom from sin, then shall I be upright. Then shall I walk with God. Then shall I be holy. Oh, that we might know such grace, such deliverance. Isaiah the prophet said, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk according to the light that the Bible shines upon our path. But only when God has delivered us from the dominion of sin can we have that experience. May that be yours today. May you understand what these words are saying. May you seek after the Lord's deliverance from every sin, especially those secret sins hidden from your eyes. May the Lord have mercy upon you. Speak to you, each one. Give you the grace and work in you and work out of you the evidence of his mercy toward you. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow in a wee word of prayer, please. O God, today, apply these words to every boy and girl here and give them understanding of them. Help them to grasp what this means. O Spirit of God, descend in our school, I pray. And may all staff and the pupils know thy grace this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.